I want to do a few psalms. And so we'll preach through a few chapters of the psalms. And the psalms are infinite. They really are. And I'm not going to teach through 150 psalms. That would take 3 years. Yeah, it would take 3 years. So that's a long time. So we're not going to do that. But we are going to hit a few of them. And boy, I love them. And of course, we're going to start out with the first one this morning, Psalms chapter 1. Blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here, David, in introducing the Psalms, there's 150 of them. But in introducing the Psalms, right from the get-go, there's a parting of the ways. Why? Because Psalms were meant to be sung. And Psalms that are meant to be sung are for the righteous. They're not for the ungodly. The Bible says over there a little while later, I believe it's Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And then he said this, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praises to my God. I have a new song in my mouth. You know what we just sang? We just sang satisfied, right? You know what some of you used to sing? You sing old Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try and I try and I try. But he couldn't get none. And you're going to keep trying and you ain't going to get none. Because the more you feed that flesh, the eyes of men are never satisfied. And it'll never be enough. But now we sing satisfied. We sing satisfied. Jesus Christ said, him that drinketh of the water that I give him will never thirst again. Hallelujah. And so these psalms, they're meant to be sung, and I guess at their most basic, they're inspired poetry. That's what they are. And they're, but to us and to the Hebrews, they're obviously they're so much more. And just by way of introduction this morning, I'll say this, is that the psalms, they minister emotionally. Hold your place there and look at James chapter 4. Psalms are in the, what we call the poetic books of Scripture. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They deal much with wisdom, but they deal with man's basic issues of the heart and of the soul. And that's what songs do. Songs express matters of the heart and of the soul. Not as much of the intellect, although there's a connection. But when we sing, we talk about things that are close to our hearts. That's why almost every good song is written about a girl. Why? Because what else is there to sing about? Right? Sure. Look over here at James chapter 4. And we sing about the things that are close to our heart. And look at James chapter 4. And we sing about the way we feel. You know, and James chapter, where did I say go? Yeah, I don't know why I said James 4. It's James 5. You know? And you know what you hear today? And I don't know what they hear anymore. Because I don't listen to it. It can't be better than the stuff that was going on when I was a kid. I feel sorry for you guys. But people express the mess that they're in, you know? I remember, I find it kind of sad. It seems a wisdom giant, the best day ever. Right? You know what that is? It's just a hormonal mess. That's all that is. And they're regurgitating it on paper. You see? You don't feed on that stuff. Don't feed on that stuff. You don't need more expressions about how messed up you are. You need the stability of the Word of God. It ain't going to bring you anywhere. And look at here at James chapter 4. Look at James chapter 4. And look what he says in verse James 5. Hey, you can keep me on track. It's all right. It's all right. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him what? Sing psalms. If you're happy, sing. Amen. Amen. You know what psalms are? They're prayers and their praise. They're prayers and their praise. And prayer and praise are ways that we express ourselves to God. And not to get into any type of psychology this morning, but it's good to express yourself. Unless you're a certain type, then it's not good to express yourself. Just stay in the closet and we'll all be thankful. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. Look at Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22. I have you turn to a few scripture this morning. Psalm 22. You're going to get Bible. You're going to get some Bible. Amen. That's what you need. That's what I need. We need this book. Yes, we do. Psalm 22, look at verse 14. Look at now that, see, and you can go over and over the expressions in the book of Psalms, but here the psalmist says this in verse 14. I'm poured out like water. You ever feel like that? Moms? You ever feel like that? Like you have nothing else to give? I'm poured out like water. It's good to express yourself, you know. It's good to get around someone and talk about how you're feeling once in a while. You've got to get that stuff out. You don't want to hold that stuff in. That's right. Now, don't do it right now. All right? It's nice to have a friend that you can get. When you hold that stuff in, it's very unhealthy. I know who I'm talking to. A bunch of Northern Europeans. I'm talking to a bunch of Germans, a bunch of Dutch, a bunch of Scandinavians, right? I give you a hug and you're like, right? You know, once a year you tell your kids you love them, you know, in the card in their Christmas stocking, you know? Just, I'll draw the heart. So hard! Right? But you know, it's good. It's good to get some of that stuff out. It sure is. That's fine. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. And you get cleaned out a little bit emotionally. And you know what David did? He poured out his soul to the Lord. There might be some things you can't tell anybody. But he said in a psalm later on, he said, pour out your heart before him. There's nothing you can't tell the Lord. And you ought to learn to go to the Lord with everything that's on your heart. And this psalm, they minister emotionally. Okay, look at Psalm 42. Look at Psalm 42. This is all introduction, but it's good stuff. Psalm 42. All right. This, and by the way, this is the best emotional help you can get. It's better than any psychology. It's better than any psychiatry. It's better than any pill. I'm not saying there isn't a place for that stuff sometimes, but it's better than any of it. Right? This is the God that made you. This is the God that knows you. This is the God that knows the hairs on your head and He's been watching you every second of your life since before you were even born. He knows everything about you, and this is Him ministering to your soul. It's good for you. Look at Psalm 42. Look what He says in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I guess that's what the psychiatrists call self-talk, right? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? I guess that's what they call self-soothing, right? Hope thou in God. He talks to himself. Hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you down, soul? Your soul ever get down? Psalms has a lot to say about your soul. Has a lot to say about your emotions. It's a healthy book to read. You ought to go back to it every once in a while. Look at here at verse 11. He says this, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He says it again. Why art thou disquieted within me? But then he says this. He said, hope thou in God. They also teach experientially. They tell you how to get out of the hole. You know, you go to the doctor and you lay down on the couch. I don't think they do the Freudian laying on the couch anymore. I don't think they even do that. You know, I don't know what they do now. But you go and you talk things out, and then he gives you some little steps. Okay, we're going to work on this week. Well, the Lord gives you some steps. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Sometimes you just got to praise your way out of depression. That's right. That's right. I learned that from my dad. You know what my dad told me to do? He said, just walk up and down. He says, you got an office? Okay, get in the hallway. He says, you got a place to walk? Go down by the railroad tracks or go down. He says, just walk back and forth and start thanking God for everything good he's done for you. And just don't quit until you run out of stuff to thank him for. And guess what happens? You don't run out of stuff to thank him for. You just keep going. And you have a little mini camp meeting all by yourself. They minister emotionally, but they teach experientially. They give you steps, you see, practical steps to better your behavior and your outlook. Amen. So that you can manage crises in a more healthy way. Amen. Look at Psalm, and on and on and on we go. This book, hallelujah. Look what he says. Look at Psalm 23. Look what he says here. Psalms 23. Verse 1, you know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He'll still your soul. Amen. That's the God that was asleep in the boat when it was rocking in the waves. He leads you beside the still waters. Now look what he says, verse 3. He restoreth my what? Soul. He'll fix your heart. He'll fix your soul. He'll heal your broken spirit. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He's the great healer. This book can heal every part of you. Not just your soul. This book will do much more for you than give you a place in heaven when you die, which, by the way, is the most important thing. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would be a good day to accept him. But boy, he revolutionizes the entire being. He can save every part of you. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's into saving all of you. And if we ever lived in a time where people are not only broken spiritually, but broken emotionally and broken physically, it is today. It is today. Character is out the window, man. But not only that, people have the way they're raised, some raised like animals. Raised by parents that don't know, couldn't raise a dog. That's the truth. That's right. In this country, after the 20s and after the war and after the 60s, a lot of you had parents that probably weren't fit to raise a miniature schnauzer, let alone a human being. But here we are. And you know who can heal you? My substance was not hid from thee, yet when as yet none of them were formed. He said to Jeremiah, before thou wast formed in the womb, I knew thee. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings, and there is nothing hid from before thee. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. For all things are naked and open before him, in the eyes of him, the Bible says, with whom we have to do. Look over here at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, just giving you a little Bible this morning. The Psalms minister emotionally. They teach experientially. And look at Psalm 34. Look at verse 1. Look what he says. This is what I was talking about. I will bless the Lord at all times. See? Isn't that what they say when you go in for therapy? Now you need to purpose to do this. You know, like old Ken Blanchard said, you know, I'm not worried about your commitment. I'm wondering if you're committed to your commitment. And all this stuff that they say, that's all. The Lord's been doing this. Listen, the Lord completely knew everything about behavioral psychology long before it was a thing. Look what David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He purposes to praise the Lord. He had a purpose to praise the Lord. You got to make up your mind that you're going to praise them whether you feel like it or not. Amen. Now look it over here. Look at, you know what it is? It's like a diary. That's what it is. David and the other psalmists, they're writing out their feelings from day to day. And then you go back and you're reading their diary of how they felt and how they expressed themselves. And then when it dawned on them what the word of the Lord said and how the Lord helped them. And we get the benefit of them writing down how they felt day by day. It's a great thing. Look at, where did I say go? Yeah, Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways. See? I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me. They teach experientially. But I want to show you something else. I want to show you something else. Go back here to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. They prophesy exegetically. And I like this. And I like this. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who's saying that? Well, David's saying it. David's in a cave somewhere. David's running from Saul. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where you at? Where you at, Lord? I feel like I'm all alone. But something magical was happening when he expressed those words. They're given by inspiration. Because you know who that's talking about right there? Who is that? Who said that on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at verse 8. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Isn't that what the Pharisees said when Jesus Christ was on the cross? Look what it says in verse 17. I may tell all my bones. That's count. You don't have to update the Bible. You still go to a bank teller, don't you? I may count all my bones. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots. David is sitting here expressing himself to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost of God takes over. Right? And the Spirit of God's in him, and he doesn't even know who he's writing about. He has no idea that he's writing about Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says over in the Peter. Peter says, when those prophets prophesied, they searched what manner it was that prophesied in them. He's writing about himself. And God's saying, you know what, I'm going to and make it about me. And look over here at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. I know this is probably a lot more flipping and flopping in your Bible than is normal for a Sunday morning service. But, hey, it's all right. You find your way around your Bible. Amen? I'm not going to put it up on the screen for you. Why? You need to get familiar with this book. Why? Because I can't follow you home. And I can't go with you to work. You need to get a relationship with this book. Amen. It'll see you through. It'll see you through. Look at, and I know you know that. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look what he says here. And you're not going to improve on it. You sure aren't. Look at Luke 24. Look what Jesus says here. And this is where he appears to the ten, all right? And the apostles. And after his resurrection. And verse 42, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. See, so Jesus Christ rose bodily. Wasn't a spirit. Imagine if it was a spirit and he's eating a piece of fish, you know, and then, you know, you see the fish go down his invisible esophagus and hang out in his invisible stomach. Wouldn't that be weird? And you're like, give it back, you know? No, it's a real body. Real body. Amen. So tell the skeptic to take a walk. Amen. The Bible will straighten you out every time. He arose bodily. His body ain't in the grave. You can't find his body. You can't find his bones. He is not here. He's risen. Verse 43, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now look what he says. Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. And in the what? Psalms concerning who? Me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You start digging a little deeper and you get past just David's diary and Asaph's diary. And you get past the emotional help. and behind every curtain, under every rock, right, between every syllable, you know who you have? You have prophecies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That book's about Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, it points us to Him. Amen. Maybe that's why Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We used to sing psalms. I don't hear them much anymore. You know. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Remember that one? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. There's a lot that can be taught. Why? Well, look over here at Ephesians. I'll show you. Look at Ephesians 5. Might as well see it. Ephesians chapter 5. That's why singing is a part of the service. Man, we don't just sing to get it over with, to get to the preaching. Man, singing's a part of the service. And it's not meant for entertainment. That's right. Biblical singing knows nothing of entertainment. Look at it here at Ephesians chapter 5. You can go to the Gorge and get that. Okay? You can get on your iPhone and get that. Okay? That's not what it's for in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5.
Pastor told me to go to the Gorge.
Yeah. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says here. Oh, yeah. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now I want to show you the sister verse to this. Go two books over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Look what he says here. I'm not saying that music doesn't have an entertainment value, but that's not its prime purpose in the church. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Look what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Oh. You say, well, I want to do some teaching in the church. You can. Look what it says. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those words minister to others. They minister to me. That's right. You know, get in a dark cave in the middle of nowhere with no one else around. Your enemy's looking for you. You want to get in a dark, stinky jail cell with rats, people coughing in the next cell. You know what's going to carry you through? Whatever you got in your heart. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee. Imagine being in a jail cell with Paul and him being like, we got to do some singing. I want to fly with you, Lord. I want to rain down, rain down, rain down, rain down, rain down, rain, 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 clouds, 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 rain, 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 rain. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But ministers to my soul. Just love it. Just love it. That book says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the song should teach the Bible. You're welcome. That was all free. Amen. That's the truth. I'm going to have a heart attack. Oh, come on. You know you don't like that. No, never mind. I'm done. Go back to Psalm 1. You say you like that? No, but she does. Makes her happy. Amen. Psalm 1. Oh, I'm just having fun this morning. Praise the Lord. You may say, I have a hard time with the songs. Yeah, that's because your heart's already full of other songs. That's it. They don't speak to you. But they speak to the new man. What do they do? All my life long, I had panted for a draft from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Amen. Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with them being new or old. See this hymn book right here? We got songs that were written in our century. Right? It has nothing to do with them being 1,000 years old or 200 years old or 100 years old. It has to do with what they focus on. The Word of Christ. Right? It doesn't matter if it's 10 years old or 100 years old or 1,000 years old, but it does matter if it's rock and roll or not. You're welcome. Psalm 1. Now look what he says. Now I said all that to say this. Blessed is the man. Two men are contrasted in this psalm. The blessed man and the ungodly man. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you got a blessed man, you got an ungodly man. Look what he says in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the blessed man, in verse 3, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His roots go down deep. And when the wind blows, he doesn't get blown over. But those which are not anchored down, he says they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, do you know what chaff is? You know what chaff is? It's left over from wheat. You'll see it every year here. I got wheat, winter wheat coming up in these fields, I suppose, already. But what chaff is it's the leftover from wheat. And in the old days, they would cut that wheat down, and they'd pile it up on what they called a threshing floor. And then they'd take this flail, which is basically, or a thresher, which is basically a pole with a metal or wood teeth thing on it that kind of swivels like this. And they'd sit there, and they'd beat that wheat like this. And what that would do is that would knock the little seed out from the husk, right? The stuff that you don't want to eat. And then another guy would come along with like a pitchfork and he'd just throw it up in the air just like this. And then another guy would have a fan like this. Or if it was a windy day, they'd just do it in the wind. And he'd have a fan like this and he'd blow. And what would happen is the seeds are heavier than the chaff. And so he'd throw it up, and that guy would fan it like this, and the stuff that you made the bread out of, the wheat seeds, would fall down, and the leftovers, or what they call the chaff, would just blow away. And he says the ungodly are like the chaff, meaning when the wind blows, they don't stand. They don't stand in judgment. When the judgment of God comes through, and by the way, the judgment of God is typified by wind. And when the wind blows through, the heavier stuff, just like that tree that's weighted down, it'll stick around. But the ungodly, the people that don't have any substance, no substance, they're just blown away. That's why you need to get this book in you. It'll give you some substance. Amen. Something you can sink your teeth into. Amen. And that's why it's important to get under the sound of the Word of God. You need it. It puts meat on your bones. Most Christians are anemic. That's right. Pencil thin. And spiritually unhealthy. And so he says this in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now this blessed, it's associated with Israel. And primarily, doctrinally, with happiness in the temporary. Believe it or not. You know, you're supposed to be, God wants you to have joy. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I love the old Bible. The precious old Bible. Amen? I like that guy saying, it's time to get back to that old black book. It is time that we took another good long look. It's the only source of light in this world's dark night. It is time to get back to that old black book. We need it. We need it. I don't need all that other slop. Aren't you glad the election's over? I haven't even thought about it one time till now. You say, what's the new guy doing? No idea. Can't handle it anymore. Amen. I want to go from the ridiculous to the sublime. Amen. I just have had enough, man. I've had enough. You know? We're going to see in Psalms 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord's like, oh, the natives are at it again. Lord of the flies down there. You know, look at Deuteronomy 21. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Did I give you the wrong ref? Am I not in 28? Do you all agree? Okay, I'm sorry. I got to tell you, I don't know where I'm at. I left my notes a long time ago. And I'm trying to find a way back in. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Sorry about that. All right. Dyslexia got the best of me yet again. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. It says, if you obey me, if you diligently hearken, I'm going to put you above all other nations. Hey, did that happen? It did. It happened with David and Solomon. Remember the Queen of Sheba came out of the south and said, I got to see what's going on here. That was God's intent for Israel. They're not doing it now. They're not doing it now. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. These are physical blessings. Because Israel has a physical kingdom. And the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. By the way, you know what the Hebrew word for blessed is? Asher. That's right. It means happy. It means happy. Did you know that? Of course you did. Amen. Look what he says here in verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land. Look what it says in verse 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground. Verse 12. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. Those were blessings on the nation of Israel for following the law. He said, blessed. Blessed. When Balaam, was it Balaam? Yeah, in Numbers 22, when Balaam looked upon Israel, he compared them to a fruitful field. David said, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of my God. He said, you'll be fat and flourishing. But I think for a Christian, it has even deeper meaning than physical blessings. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you look at Psalms chapter 1, there's an allusion to that, because it says in verse 3, and he shall. There's future blessings as well. It's not just temporary blessings. It's future blessings. Like the old preacher said one time, he says, if this Christianity, if it's a dream, please don't wake me up. Because I'm having the time of my life. Having the time of my life. I'm around the best people in the world. I'm reading the best book that's ever been written. I have a blessed hope. I was reading a guy's journal the other day. He's a guy, and when he put his wife in the ground, he said, he ends the book this way. He married a Blackfeet gal over here east of the mountains. And when she died, and she died before her time, last words of his book is, I wish I had that faith. I wish I had that faith that believed that I would see her again. But it all looks pretty dark to me. It don't look dark to me. Don't look dark to me. I've talked to them. I mean, when they really loosen up. I mean, when they're really broken. Or maybe when they're really drunk. But I've talked to some of the most hardened atheists, the most intellectual agnostics. When they really get down to it, they'll say this: I envy people with faith. I envy them. Why? Because there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And he shall. Maybe it's rough right now, but it ain't over yet. It ain't over till Gabriel blows his horn. Amen? He says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall. There's future blessing too. Not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Man, there's spiritual blessings too. And there's something to look forward to. And it gets better and better for the Christian. It might get harder and harder in this life. But you get closer and closer to the Lord. And His Word becomes precious and more precious to you. And so real. And when the time comes to, and when it comes time to head to the house, and I mean the big house, it's just like stepping into the next room. Saying, hey, Lord, I just talked to you a few minutes ago. What a thing. What a thing. You've got a really enviable thing if you've got faith. And if it's a dream, don't wake me up. Because I'm not impressed with your misery. I can get that easy. I bring down plenty of misery on myself. Right? Hope. Hope's a precious thing. And I'm blessed to have it. I'm a happy man. I'm a joyful man. God's been good to me. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life, and I'm about the biggest airhead you've ever met. I'm about the biggest airhead you've ever met in your life. You can see my truck out there. You can see the door. Right? You say, when did that happen? A couple days ago, but you know when it started? On my driving test when I was 15. I wrecked my mom's minivan on my driving test. And I've been wrecking stuff ever since. I mean, for an Irishman, I am not very lucky. Blair says, you were born under an unlucky star. And that's the truth. When it comes to money, when it comes to stuff like that, I am the biggest airhead you've ever met in your life. But boy, oh boy, I got a good wife. I got good kids that are saved and on their way to heaven. I got a church family that loves me. I got brothers and sisters. When we get together, we sit around and we talk about the Bible. Oh, I'm blessed. If this is a dream, don't wake me up. I'm not impressed with that other stuff. No siree, no siree way. Now look at this. Look what he says here. He says, verse 4, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. I guess the overarching theme here is absolutely judgment. That's the overarching theme of Psalms chapter 1. Is judgment. He says the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. That is, the godly are like the tree planted that when the wind blows, they don't blow away. They got deep roots. They're sunk into the Word of God. They're sunk down into the soil. But he says the ungodly, they have no roots and they're just blown away. And judgment in the Bible, it's typified. It's typified by wind. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Hey, Lizzie, you got your phone? I need a watch. I just want to be good to the people today. Amen. Oh, no! Look at Exodus 14. Look at Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see something. Wind is God's judgment in the Bible. Job said in Job 21, they are as stubble, the wicked, before the wind. In Psalms 18, David said, thou that didst beat them small, as dust before the wind. David prayed in Psalm 35, let them be as chaff before the wind. Over there in Matthew 13, 30, the Bible says that the wind blew and the waves came up and they knocked down that house that was built on the sand. A wind in the Bible is typified by God's judgment. But here's the thing, it's nothing personal with the wind. When we think of judgment, we always think of it as punishment. But you understand that judgment is not synonymous with punishment. Right? When you go before the judge, does he always punish? No. Old Judge Wapner and now Judge Judy, right? Sometimes they punish one person, but they justify the other person. The judge, when we see the word judgment in the Bible, we always think of it as punishment. But punishment is only one side of judgment, right? And it's the same with the wind. When the wind blows through, it doesn't knock everything down. It just knocks down the stuff that's not rooted and planted, you see? And it's just like the fire, the same thing. The fire will burn up that which is combustible. But the gold and the silver and the precious stones, they stay. So he says the ungodly will not stand. They won't make it in the judgment. Nor are you following me this morning? Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and look at verse 21. Are you getting something this morning? I hope you are. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and you know the story. Exodus chapter 14 verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. Oh yeah, see, you know what judgment does? It disseminates. It discriminates. Right? This is right and this is wrong. You say, well, I don't judge. Yes, you do. Most of you judged on the way in today. You decided if the stoplight was green or what's the other one? See, that's why I'm getting wrecked. You're like, he ain't never driving my kid on a youth activity. You're right, I'm not. All right? It divides. It discriminates. This is right and this is wrong. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went up out of the midst of the sea onto dry ground. Now look over a little further at chapter 15 and verse 10. And look what they say in verse 10, Psalm 15 and verse 10. He says this, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. Who? The Egyptians. See? When the wind blows through, some are saved and some are lost. Right? You know what the difference was between the Egyptians and the children of Israel? Depends on where they're at. Just depends on where they're at with God. And when the wind blows through, it's going to depend where you're at with God. It's going to depend how close you are to Him. You know where I want to be when the wind blows through? I want to be right tucked up under the arm of Jesus Christ. Because the judgment of God's already fallen on Him and He cannot be judged again. He being dead and raised from the dead dieth no more. And death hath no more dominion over Him. And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You got to get as close as you can to Jesus Christ. All right? Because the judgment is already passed. You see? And it depends where you're standing. It's completely impersonal sometimes. You're either going to... It can be positive or negative depending on where you are at. The wind is the discernment between the righteous and the godly. Now go back here to Psalm 1. Go back here to Psalm 1. Are you going to stand? Are you going to stand when the wind blows through? You know what we had this last year? We had a little gust. We had a little gust. You see? And it rattled some people. See? A little test for us. A little bit of a test. It's going to get worse. I know. I'm not supposed to say that, right? I'm supposed to sit. Never mind. That's going to be another 10 minutes. I know what I'm supposed to say, but I know what this book says. It says, in the last day, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. I don't like it any more than you do, but you're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before your eyes. The old preacher said, it's back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And dude, we are swinging in the trees, if you ask me. And it ain't going to get any better. That's right. I wish it would get better. Okay? I do. My kids live here. But guess what? It's inevitable. It's like Thanos says, I am inevitable. That's right. Does anybody watch movies here? Yeah, it's inevitable. Judgment's inevitable. That's right. Yeah, the pendulum's going to swing the other way. Well, I think we still have a chance. Sure, everybody's still got a chance. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea, but I'll tell you what, it would require a pretty massive repentance. You see? Now look what he says. Why is this man blessed? I'll tell you why. Because he loves some things and hates some other things. That's right. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. David said, thy law do I love. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He loved it. He also said, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He said, because I love that book, I hate every false way. Now, hate doesn't necessarily mean this. You know, you can't even use the word hate anymore. Hate. You know the people that say don't use hate? They hate. They have more hate in their heart than anyone you ever met. I dare you. Just quote the nicest verse in the Bible to them. Quote, Jesus wept or God is love. It doesn't matter. And just watch them lose it. Watch them completely fall to pieces. They hate that book. They hate God. They talk about hate. Truth is turned away backwards. Amen. Judgment's fallen in the street, that book says. But hate's a Bible word. That's right. There's some things I hate. You can't love without hating. That's right. All right. You love your wife, and you hate anything that would take her away from you. That's natural. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's impossible to love good. I didn't say hate people. See, watch out. You're supposed to love your enemies, but you're to hate evil. You know what that word hate means? It means to despise and think little of. Esau hated his birthright. Esau despised his birthright, right? If any man will come after me, Christ said, and hateth not his father and mother. That doesn't mean hate like I want to kill you. It means you despise them. You think little of them compared to Christ. And you're supposed to hate evil. You are. God hates evil. Every false way do I hate. He's angry with the wicked. Every day. You gotta hate, and you're going to hate some things if you love other things. Yeah, that's just the way it is. You know, if you love hunting, you hate PETA. But you can't help it, right? You're going to hate the opposite of what you love. That's right. I love my kids, so I don't care for perverts. Amen, amen, amen. That's the balance. You can't hate something. If you hate something, it's because you love something else. You see? And this man is averse to some things. There's some things that he despises. There's some things that he hates. And there's some things that he thinks little of. Don't leave here and say, Pastor told me to be a hater. You know? That's the hating church. You know what the problem is these days? Is no one knows what godly hate is. And the people that say that are some of the most hateful people you ever met in your life. Because just, yeah, well, anyways, here we go. Look at Psalm 1. I had coffee. Yeah, look at Psalm 1. I love this psalm. Oh, it's so good. What a way to open up this book. Look what he says here. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He avoids ungodly counsel. Doesn't like it. In fact, David said, all thy precepts have been my counsel. Yeah. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. This man avoids ungodly counsel. Now, you know, God rest his soul, and I hope he was saved. About a couple weeks ago, Rush Limbaugh met his reward, and very unique, you know. He gave conservatives a voice. You don't realize that most of the media is left-leaning. I think we know that now, right? But for years, conservatives, the only place they had a voice was in the voting booth. And the reason a lot of people liked Rush was because he said what a lot of Americans were thinking. Right? That is when it comes to conservative Republican values. But I'll never forget one time, this is years ago, and I listened to Rush when I was 12, 13, 14, 15. That's when I listened to Rush. And so that's a long time ago. That was back when he had Born Free playing. Born Free, remember that? And then he had the machine guns going off and elephants and stuff screaming when they were being shot. Those were the good old days of conservatism. Oh, for the days of yore. I remember a guy, but you know, he'd cuss. Sit there sucking on that stogie, you know, so killed him. And I remember a guy called in one time and he said, Rush, he said, I've come to the conclusion that politically you're a conservative, but morally you're a liberal. See? Politically, you're a conservative. And I'll tell you one of the problems with conservatism in this country is a lot of those people are immoral and ungodly. And they might embrace conservative values, but they reject the book and the God that those conservative values came from. And I've always been a big fan of Jordan Peterson. I think he's brilliant. But boy, he got schooled one time talking to that atheist, because that atheist backed him into a corner and said, if you don't have a God, where do your morals come from? And Peterson, who's got an answer for everything, he kind of flim-flammed on that a little bit. And I pray that guy gets saved. I pray for that guy that he gets saved. He's right there. You know, it breaks my heart, really. It breaks my heart. But I tell you, you can have conservative values, but you can be ungodly. And it'll govern your life and the decisions. Because you are accountable to God for everything you do. You're not just accountable to the Constitution. You're not just accountable to your fellow man. You are accountable to God. And if you don't make yourself accountable to God, the rest of the accountability in the long run doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter, because you're all going to the same place. And that's hell. You see? And so you better be careful about ungodly counsel. You got to make sure that you surround yourself with counsel that's godly. The Bible says these are the ungodly that prosper in this world, but they have no thought of God. To be ungodly is to have no thought of God. To not be governed by God. Not only that, but he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He's averse to the position of sinners. Way in the Bible means a philosophy or a lifestyle. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have taught thee in the way that thou shalt go. The Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way do I hate. Beware lest any man spoil thee through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Bible says he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, and this man doesn't stand. That is, he doesn't take his position in the way of sinners. You see, you're going to take a stand somewhere. Isn't that what we say? Where do you stand? Right. This man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't take the position of sinners on anything. He takes God's position. And that's going to give you problems. And that's going to make problems for you with family. And it's going to make problems for you with co-workers. But it's the right decision, because you will then stand when the wind blows through. Don't stand in the way of sinners. You won't have any root. And when the waves come up and the wind blows, you'll be swept. away. That guy I was telling you about, his name was Schultz. And he named a lot of the peaks in Glacier National Park. And married a Blackfeet gal. I think she died in 1902, something like that. And he's a whiskey trader. And, you know, marrying into the tribes and hunting buffalo with them and even getting involved in some of their fights with the Assiniboine and some of those folks. He tended to think he was one of them, and he was in some ways. But he was still a whiskey trader. And boy, he went to great lengths in his writings to defend selling booze to the Indians. And you can almost be sympathetic with his point. And I finished reading after that guy, and I got a hold of another. And this Schultz, he lived with the Blackfeet. And what they did there was that to make money, when the Hudson Bay Company and the Canadian government outlawed the sale of liquor to the Indians in Canada, these guys from Fort Benton took a wagon trail up north of Great Falls, up across the border, sold booze to the Stoneys and the Blackfeet and the Cree and all those guys up there. And boy, they defended it. And they said, well, someone's going to do it. And when they get drunk, they don't act any different than white people. Like, that matters. Yeah, white people are idiots when they drink too, right? They did all. But then I got a hold of another book, and it was a Methodist missionary out in eastern Montana and southern Alberta during the same time, the same decade, the 1870s. And they got almost captured, but semi-captured by the Blackfeet there, right north of the border, up on the Bull River, and they brought him into their lodge. And that Blackfeet chief looked at him. He said, "You're a praying man, aren't you?" "Yeah, I am." And he said, "Can you help us out?" He said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "Can you do something about these guys selling liquor to my people? Killing us." You see, you got one guy over here selling liquor and going to great lengths, writing whole chapters in his biography telling you that he didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because he's making a buck out of it. And he's sleeping with the Indian women. And you've got another guy, the same decade, sits in the tent with the chief as a guest in his lodge, and he said, "Can you please get rid of the liquor trade because it's killing us?" You see? You know what that old Schultz is doing? He's standing in the way of sinners. He's taking a position in defense of wickedness. You see? And you can defend your position all you want to, but when the wind blows through, it's going to reveal what's right and what's wrong, and it's going to reveal what God loves and God hates. And I think history has pretty much proven that one of the rottenest things, and it was all by design. Anyways, one of the rottenest things we ever did was bring liquor to the people that lived here. They couldn't handle it. It ruined them. Why? Love of money is the root of all evil. That's right. The love of money is the root of all evil. They stand in the way of sinners. You can defend your position all you want. When the wind blows through, we'll find out what's right and what's wrong. You see. Now look what he says. We're just about done. He says, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all wicked with his eyes. You see, you know what the seat is? The seat is a place of judgment. You stand before the judge sits. That's what the seat is typified by in the Scripture. When a man scorns this book, and when he makes fun of the truth of this book, he is sitting in judgment of the Word of God. And you know what David said? He says, "Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in that seat." It's easy to scorn the Bible because then you can take a superior position to it. And as long as you're mocking, and as long as you're finding problems with it, and everybody can find problems with it. "Did he really make it in 6 days? Well, I don't know about that miracle. Did Samson really kill 1,000 people?" You can talk about that all day. You can scorn, but ultimately, you know what you're doing? You're taking a seat of judgment in superiority to the Word of God. He says, boy, that's a bad spot to be in. Because that book's to judge you. "Judge me, O God," David said. You know who's blessed? the man who will allow himself to be judged by this book. Allow yourself to be judged by it. Allow it to disseminate your motives and your heart. Don't sit in judgment of the Word of God. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. Why is He blessed? Well, He hates some things, but He also loves some things. You know, He enjoys the Bible. He said He delights in it. You know what it means to delight? It means to take pleasure in. Do you take pleasure in this book? Is this book enjoyable to you? You know, probably the best definition of delight. Did anybody here have grandchildren? Yeah. They come into the room and they just make you smile. Right? Delight in them. I remember one time when you were just born, we flew down to North Carolina, and as was back in those days, we flew probably into an airport a million miles away because it was cheaper, you know. Remember those days? Still those days. And so we stayed at a hotel that night or something like that, and you were pretty young. And I had in my pocket these ivories from this 6-point bull that I shot. And I was going to show them to my father-in-law. Hey, this is cool, right? So I meet him down at the breakfast buffet or whatever, down in the lobby. He came to pick us up to bring us there to Wilmington. And he says, so I heard you got an elk. And I pulled those big ivories out of my pocket. And I'll never forget. He looked at the ivories, and all of a sudden he went, hey! And all of a sudden, my elk story was over. Because your mom brought you into the room. And he just couldn't get enough of you. Here's his grandbaby. He delighted in her and not in my elk. I'm the son-in-law. He delights in nothing about me. And that is just the way it is. Suck it up, Halfman. You know? Took pleasure. Happy when she came into the room. Everything she did was funny. Everything she did was cute. Do you take pleasure in that book? Do you delight in it? There's more than one reason to delight in it. In the Old Testament, you delighted in it because you knew it was good for you. Right? And that's why you stuff raspberries and brown sugar and everything in that oatmeal. Because ultimately, you think that oatmeal is good for you. You see? But there's an even greater reason to delight in that book. And that's because the new man inside you loves it. Paul said in Romans, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. As a Christian, there is a part of you that loves that book. But if you're being run by the old man and if you're serving the old man, you're not going to love that book. And you ought to ask yourself this question this morning. Why is it that I don't love that book? Why is it that that book is boring to me? Why is it that I can't wait for church to be over? Why is it that I can't wait for the lesson to be over? Why is it that I can't find time to crack that book open and read a couple verses? Why is it that I can't get a Bible app on my phone and listen to it, and I'd rather listen to whatever else? Why is it that I don't love it? Because part of you craves it if you're born again. And part of you needs it. And by the way, the more you read it, the more you love it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. And when you love that book, you'll think about it. You see? That's why I come home yesterday, and I've got a new pair of funky socks. You know why? Because Blair was at the store, and she saw these really ugly socks that she knows I love, and she bought them for me. Why? Because she's always thinking of me. Why? Because she loves me. When you love something, you're always thinking about it. It's delightful. Is the book delightful to you? Do you love it? When you love it, it won't be a chore to be under the sound of it. When you love it, it won't be hard for you to read it and to think about it. But you know, I tell you what it is that our heart is still full of the counsel of the ungodly. And we're still taking the position of the sinner. And we are still, because we want to do our own thing, we are still sitting in judgment of God instead of allowing the Word of God to judge us. Well, how's he blessed? He's fruitful. He's healthy in mid-season. That's middle age. I added that for myself and for all you salt and peppers in here. He says, "You bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, he's successful." But the most important thing is, he stands. I'll never forget sitting and talking to a couple kids whose father had passed away. Their father was a great man, great preacher. And the one, in dealing with him, talked about seeing Dad again in heaven. Talked about everything they'd learned. Talked about everything that had been taught. And all the good memories they had. And looking forward to seeing Dad again. And the other one, who was out in the world and living like the devil, could only focus on, you know, that Dad was never there. That never paid attention. And that it was always the ministry first. And, well, Christians are so judgmental, and I'm not really sure if the Bible's true. I'll never forget walking away from there. I'll never forget thinking about the winds of judgment. Because Daddy died and went home like everybody else does, and that wind is pretty much impersonal. But I'll never forget the difference between those two people. One of them, Daddy leaving, just was cause for more bitterness and more hate and more resentment. And one, his death and passing just made heaven sweeter. One person stood and one person fell. And the difference is this young man had sunk his roots into that book that Daddy loved and had sunk his roots into the Word of God. And when the worst thing happened, they stood and the other one was blown away. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what it means to us this morning. I pray you'd help us, Father, to hide it in our hearts, to meditate upon it, Father, so that we may stand. I pray, Father, that we would, oh God, help us to be averse to those things that stand against you in your book. And help us to search our hearts and to see if there's anything that fills us so that we cannot be full of the love of your Word. Be with folks as we go. God, we love you. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now dismiss us with your blessing. In your name, amen.